We are continuing our series through the book of Philippians, and Neil will be opening that up, helping us keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus, so we look forward to that. Let's just take a moment to still our own hearts, to ready ourselves to come into the Lord's presence. And just to remember that this is an act of worship. It's an incredible privilege, isn't it, to be able to come into the Lord's presence. And just being mindful that as we do that, that we're offering this time to him as an act of worship. So let's just take a moment just to still our hearts, and I'll pray for us. Father God, we come to you this morning with our hearts and our minds buzzing with the things of the week gone and the week that lies ahead. Please, would you help us now just to put those distractions down? Please, would you allow our attention, our hearts, our eyes and our minds to be lifted away from the things around us and to lift them to your throne. Please, would you ready our hearts this morning that as we journey through the service to hear you speak to us, as we listen to your word read and preached, as we sing and declare your great glory as we come to you in prayer. Please would you stir our hearts and make us attentive to your still small voice. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul writes these absolutely wonderful words to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians 1. He says this, "In him," that's Christ, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth." And those are incredible words, aren't they? So heavy with hope and truth and significance that we have been redeemed, past tense. We have been redeemed because the work on the cross has been finished. So we have forgiveness of our sins all by his amazing grace. And he's lavished this. What a wonderful word, a wonderful reminder. He's lavished this on us. So great is his love for us.
Moment, Jeff is going to become and he's going to bring us our prayers to bring the needs of the church before God. And then Yvonne's going to come and bring our reading after that before Neil comes to bring God's word through this morning's sermon.
Good morning. I don't know about you, but, you know, just looking at these countries where people literally have to put their faith on the line is incredibly challenging. And I don't think we have any idea about when God calls us to put our faith into action, actually, where is our faith? And when God puts us on the spot, he wants us to grow in faith. You know, that's something really, really important in scriptures, is for us to grow in our faith. And if we're not growing in our faith, then we're not really growing at all. So this morning, we're going to pray in a slightly different way to the way that we normally do, and we're going to be able to put our faith into action. I've personally been very challenged over the last week or two about my faith, and God has put me on the spot many, many times. And I just want to thank God now that he has actually answered my prayers in the most astounding ways. So in our pastoral prayers, we're going to use our hands. So in scripture, you know that hands are very important. And James says that the prayer of faith will make the sick person well. Now, it's not the oil, it's not the hands, it's not the water, it's the action. You remember, people literally reached out just to touch Jesus' cloak. That was an act of faith. And you know, we're so often challenged, aren't we? We think we have faith until God's asked us to do something. And then we realize, actually, we don't have faith. It's not how big our faith is, it's not how small our faith is, it's whether we actually have faith. that God is going to answer what we ask him for. And even more than that, God tells us not just to pray for things, but he also says, Jesus said, if you say to this mountain, be removed, it will. How often do we pray like that? These are things that I've been deeply, deeply challenged about. And so now I want to pray in this way because the Bible itself challenges me. This is how we ought to pray. So let's pray. So what I'm going to do in the middle of our prayer, I'm going to ask you to use your hands. First of all, we're going to pray for ourselves, maybe for our bodies. If we have issues, if we have been to the doctor, if we have pains, if you're able to, just to gently lay your hand as an act of faith on that part of your body that is giving you pain, that is giving you trouble, that you desire the Lord to heal, to bring release. And then we're going to give God a little bit of a pause, just give him time to work. And then after that, we're going to, and if you, by the way, if you have somebody who's not in the room who you wish Lord to heal, just hold your hand out gently towards that person that is in your mind to bring God's healing power into that person's life. And then after that, we're going to pray for relationships because that's another area of pain. So maybe you have a relationship issue. Maybe there are people that you know who have a relationship issue. I'm going to ask you just to put your hands forward like this as an act of faith, lifting that person up in our prayers, praying for that person, whether that's you, whether that's somebody very close to you, or whether it's somebody far removed from you geographically, to hold our hands out and to lift these people in prayer through this act of faith. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we just want to give you thanks and praise you, Lord, because you are the God of all the universe. We thank you, Lord, that nothing is too difficult for you. We praise you, Lord, for sending the Lord Jesus into this world to demonstrate that you have the power over all of the enemy and all of this creation, that you have raised the Lord Jesus up to be supreme over everything. And so, Father, we just want to praise you this morning just for the world that you have made, the beautiful sunshine, the wind, the flowers. And thank you, Lord, for our family right here as we came into this building this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you've brought us home into your family. Thank you, Lord, that wherever we go in this world, your family is there and we can have fellowship with your family because of your Holy Spirit who dwells in your church. And so, Father, we thank you for the many benefits that we have of belonging to this family and belonging to the kingdom of God. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the blessings of living in a peaceful country, a country, Lord, where we're allowed to have Bibles, a country, Lord, where we're allowed to be able to share our faith, a country, Lord, where we're allowed to come together and to share the blessings that we have in you. So we offer thanks, we give you thanks deeply, Lord, from our hearts for all of these amazing benefits. And Father, we just want to lift up to you now some of our brothers, our brother Dave Green working overseas. And we just want to pray for him, Lord, that you would help him to settle in well. Thank you, Lord, for the friendships that he's experiencing, for your provision for his spiritual needs as well as his physical needs. We pray, Lord, for the speedy processing of his tools, Lord, that they would get the tools that he needs and that, Lord, he'd be able to start his work. Lord, we pray especially for the repairs to the roads that need to be repaired in order for that work to continue. We pray, Heavenly Father, that the rain would stop and that, Lord, those machines can move in and begin to start repairing those words, that people can actually receive the word of God that you have prepared for them. Father, we thank you for our evangelism. We thank you, Lord, that we can focus, set aside days, Lord, where we can focus on reaching out for you. And we pray for the training day organized by South Central Gospel Partnership. We pray, Heavenly Father, that your blessing would be upon that. Lord, that you would help people to be able to reach out. Lord, that you would fill them with your Spirit and help them, Lord, to overcome their fears in reaching out for you. We lift up Nathan and Cal as well as they meet with some of their friends from the hockey club. Pray, Lord, that you would open up opportunities for them, Lord, to speak to those men and women about Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the blessings of the recovery group. And pray for Liz and Ashley, Lord, as they continue to meet with these ladies in recovery. Lord, that many of these ladies would find Jesus for themselves. And so, Father, we come to that time now. We ask you, Heavenly Father, to come and be present among us. And I just ask you just to lay your hand gently on some part of your body or somebody else who is remote from you, just to lift your hands, just to gently touch, or maybe the person next to you, if your husband or wife, just to gently lay your hand on that person as an act of faith before the Lord, as we come to the Lord to ask him to heal and to bring deliverance. We thank you, Lord, that you're a God who heals, that you feel our pain, that you are the one who comforts, that you are the one who has compassion on us. And so now we come to you, Lord, with our hands laid out before you. Lord, on various parts of our bodies or our minds or the people that we are lifting up to you, Lord, whose bodies are in trouble, whose bodies are broken. And so I now, in the name of Jesus, I command your power, Lord, to work through those hands to bring about healing and restoration. Lord, whether somebody has a headache, I pray, Lord, that you would just bring healing to that mind, to that head. Lord, that you would work in sovereign power. We come to you, Lord, in faith that you would just bring relief to the sufferers. For we ask it in the precious name of Jesus. So now, if you'd like to just put your hands out and lift up those people who need help in their relationships. Maybe you need help in your relationship with somebody else. Maybe there are people in your family who are not getting on well. Just lift those people, put your hands forward and lift them up to the Lord as an act of faith. So, Lord, we pray that you would come into these relationships. And I pray that these relationships would be healed in the name of Jesus. Command these relationships in the name of Jesus to be healed in Jesus' name, the name which is above every other name. Thank you, Lord, that you desire relationships to be restored. Where there is unforgiveness, bring about forgiveness. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you, that your diseases may be healed, says the scriptures. Bring about healing of relationships, healing of bodies, in the powerful name of Jesus. And so, Father, as we continue to pray, we lift up Neil as he comes to preach your word. We pray, Father, for your Spirit to rest upon him, anoint him, Lord. We pray, Heavenly Father, for your power to be at work in us, challenging us, enabling us, Lord, to grow in spirit and in truth. We pray, Lord, that you would open our minds and help us, Lord, to really fully grasp and to focus and to concentrate this morning on what you have to say to us. For Lord, we ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
This morning our reading comes from Philippians 3, starting from verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us, then, who are mature, should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For, as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends.
Thanks very much for reading, Yvonne, and Jeff for praying for us. Good morning to you all. I wonder how many things in your life have you started but failed to finish? If you are by nature a completer finisher, then that's probably not a problem for you. There's none. But there'll be others of us who have left a bit of a trail of unfinished tasks, challenges and projects in our wake. For me, that includes a plan to learn Romanian, which never happened. Plan to learn to play the drums, again, which didn't quite get off the ground. Plan to learn to touch type. What's wrong with two fingers, after all? All things started, but not completed. What is it that makes us press on or persevere with some things and not others? And now, leaving aside personality issues that make some people more prone to start new things before they finished others, I think it depends on how important we think the goal was in the first place. Well, in our passage this morning, Paul encourages us to press on towards the goal. And the goal is the most important goal we can have. It's the goal of knowing Christ. As we saw last week, the Apostle Paul was quite clear about what he wanted. He said, "I want to know Christ." That was his goal in life. He had come to treasure Christ above all things. And all the things he previously valued, he now considered as garbage. And we looked at the things that we might treasure above Christ and were encouraged to surrender them all to him, put them all in their rightful place. We saw that to know Christ is also to be willing to suffer for Christ so that we might then rise with Christ and experience the power of his resurrection. As we said, Paul experienced a lot of suffering for Christ, and therefore he also experienced a lot of the power of resurrection, of being raised with him. He'd come to know Christ in a deep way, but he knows there's still a long way to go before we can truly say, "I know Christ." And it makes clear here in verse 12 of our passage this morning that he's not yet arrived at that goal. And in case the Philippians might feel that either they have reached the goal already or they're tempted to give up because it's just too hard, he encourages them to press on towards the goal. Now, how does he do that? He does that by focusing on where it is we're going as Christians and the prize that awaits us when we get there. If our goal is to know Christ, then the prize of knowing him is to find eternal joy in him and to become like him. And as Paul shares his own experience in this passage, what he makes clear is that he has a responsibility to seek to know Christ more deeply. But he also acknowledges that the only reason he has any knowledge of Christ in the first place is because of what Christ has done for him. And so he says in verse 12, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. He is saying that he only had a choice to take hold of Christ because Christ had first taken hold of him. Christ had already made him his own. And that's the same for us. If we are Christians here this morning, we're only able to respond to Christ because of his prior choice of us. As John 15 says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And the fact that Jesus chose us should give us great security. It should give us great confidence that we are safe in his hands. But we still have an obligation to press on, to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of us. So how do we do that? What are the challenges that we need to be aware of? What Paul says, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on. So firstly, forgetting what is behind. What does he mean by that? Well, I think there are two aspects of forgetting what is behind that can hold us back from pressing on towards the goal. And one is guilt. A guilt about what we may have done in the past that is still weighing us down. Paul carried with him a huge amount of guilt. He was, after all, responsible for the persecution of Christians. On the day that one of the early disciples, Stephen, was stoned to death, we're told in Acts 7 that Saul watched on and approved of his killing. We're told that Saul then began to destroy the church. So he's going from house to house. He dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Paul has blood on his hands. When Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, he said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Imagine carrying that guilt around with you. And yet we are promised that whatever sins we have committed, if we confess them, if we turn to Christ and seek his forgiveness, we will be forgiven. And our record will be wiped clean. God chooses to forgive us and to forget and treat us as if we had never sinned because his son took the punishment that we deserved. So we have to forget what is behind. And if not, we're effectively questioning the effectiveness of Christ's death for us. The other aspect of forgetting what is behind is letting go of a bitterness towards others for what they have done to us. We may feel we've been let down or betrayed or treated unjustly, and it still hurts. How could I possibly forgive that person for what they did to me, you may ask. But Jesus calls us to forgive not seven times, but 70 times seven times. In other words, there's no limit to how much we should forgive. Some of you may have experienced some serious injustice, maybe physical or emotional abuse, and it's really hard to let that go. You may feel that if you do let it go, there will be no justice. Well, the thing is, if Christ has forgiven us for all of our sins against the one holy, almighty God, then who are we to say someone doesn't deserve to be forgiven for what they've done to us? If we're worried about justice, then we can be reassured that God is just. Justice will one day be done. Either when that person acknowledges their sin and seeks the forgiveness of Christ, in which case Christ takes the punishment that we deserved, or if they don't do that, then they will have to take the punishment themselves on the day of judgment. But either way, we have to leave it with God. And when we do, we will experience true freedom. And we will be able to press on towards the goal. Louis Zamperini, the US Olympic athlete, was one such person who finally experienced that freedom. He served in the American Air Force during the Second World War when his plane was shot down over the Pacific Ocean. After surviving an open sea for many weeks, he was captured by the Japanese and spent the rest of the war in a Japanese prisoner of war camp where he was brutally tortured. Amazingly, he survived the war. He went back to the US but experienced severe post-traumatic stress disorder, turned to alcohol. His marriage nearly broke up. He was suicidal. But God was merciful towards him and did a miracle in him. He saved him and enabled him to go back to Japan and forgive those Japanese officers. And as he did so, he experienced that amazing freedom and release and was able to forget what was behind. Paul says, forget what is behind and instead strain towards what is ahead. Why? Well, because that joy that awaits us far exceeds any pain that we may have experienced. In the first few verses, Paul talks about his own experience. He says, I press on one thing, I do. But in verse 15, look what it says there. He makes it clear that this is something that we all need to do. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. We all need to press on and strain towards what is ahead. And what he's made clear is that it will require a lot of effort on our part. The Christian journey is not meant to be an easy one. And the question is, are we willing to put that effort in to ask God for his strength to press on? Human beings have an incredible capacity to achieve things when they put their minds to it. One such guy is this guy, Russell Cook, nicknamed Hardest Geezer, who recently ran the length of Africa, which is over 10,000 miles, in 352 days, despite complications with health scares, political conflict, armed robbery. Now that might be beyond most of us, if not all of us here. But think of the things that you might have worked really hard to achieve in your life. Maybe you worked really hard at getting through your exams. Maybe you worked really hard at being a parent. Being successful in your work. Or maybe just getting your golf handicap down. There are things we work hard at in life that we strain towards. The goal of knowing Christ is the greatest goal we can ever have. But to what extent do we strain towards it? To know Christ requires us to strain, to work hard. It doesn't just happen. And it means that when we are tempted to think, well, I don't really feel like opening the Bible today. I don't really feel like having a quiet time with the Lord. I've got more things that I need to get on with. Maybe I just don't feel like coming to church today. Had a long day, home group. It's maybe not a priority. Let's just remember to strain towards what is ahead, to press on toward the goal to win the prize kept in heaven for you. We don't do that in our own strength. We ask for God's help to help us to keep going, to press on. Well, secondly, let's remember that our citizenship is in heaven and not on earth. Recently, our middle son, Joe, enlisted in the Brazilian army. In case you're wondering, what on earth has he done that for? He was born in Brazil. Therefore, he has a Brazilian passport, but it's out of date. And to renew it, you have to sign up for military service. I should add, he's also applied for immediate discharge. So let's hope that comes through quickly. So he has both a Brazilian and a British passport. He has citizenship of both countries. And there may be others here in that same situation with dual citizenship. And you may be thinking, well, where do I truly belong? Do I belong to that country or that country? Because being a citizen is about belonging. Where do I feel I belong? If you're a Christian here, where do you feel you belong? Where is your citizenship? Is it here on earth? Or is it in heaven? Well, Paul makes it pretty clear here in verse 20 that if we are Christians, our citizenship is in heaven. That is where we belong. So how do we remember that our citizenship is in heaven? Well, firstly, follow the example of those who are citizens of heaven. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at some Christ-like examples in Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. Do you remember the aspects of their character that we focused on, which we should try and follow? There was the fact that they submitted totally to the Lord's will over their lives. They value the needs of others above their own. They serve together in the work of the gospel. They risk their lives for Christ. All things which we would do well to emulate because they're aspects of the character of Jesus Christ himself. Verse 17, look what it says here, as Paul says to the Philippians. He says, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. Now, one level, that seems quite an arrogant thing to say. Doesn't it follow my example as if you know, I am perfect? Well, first of all, let's remember Paul was an apostle. He has a special calling. He had had a personal experience of Jesus Christ. He was called to write letters which would form part of God's word, which we're still reading today. The only reason he was able to live like that as an example was because of God's grace at work through him. God had empowered him. Now, that didn't mean he was perfect by any means, but he was an example to follow. So why should the Philippians follow his example, not the example of others who may call themselves Christians? Well, in the next few verses, Paul makes a distinction between those who call themselves citizens of heaven and those whose minds are set on earthly things, who he describes as enemies of the cross of Christ. And Paul says it brings tears to his eyes to say that there are many who live as enemies of the cross of Christ, because he knows that their destiny is destruction. Because if you live as an enemy of Christ in this world, then you'll be an enemy in the life to come. And I'm sure we've all shed tears over those with whom we have share the good news of Jesus Christ, but who have rejected it, or at least so far they've rejected it. Or over those who claim to be Christians, but they are ignoring the teaching of Christ. They're doing what they think is better and going down a road which is leading them away from Christ. Ultimately, everybody is responsible for their own actions. We can't save anybody ourselves, but we can pray for them. And we also need to be careful, as Paul was saying here, that we ourselves don't end up in that same place. Which is why Paul warns us. He does that by saying, watch out for the dangers of focusing on earthly things. And there's three aspects of their lifestyles here that he points out that we need to be aware of. The first of those is living for pleasure. Their God is their stomach, he says. Which means they're led by their appetites. That may be for food, it may be for sex, it may be for success. They want pleasure, they want fulfillment. And the thing is, there isn't anything wrong with any of those pleasures in themselves in the right context. But the key word is God, with a small g. When we begin to worship those things as our gods, then there is a problem. And each of us will be more prone to one thing than another. For one person, it may be playing computer games. That occasional playing may lead to an obsession that leads to sleep loss, that leads to poor work or school performance, that leads to relationship issues. Another person may not have problems at all with computer games, but for them it may be retail therapy. give it a fancy-sounding name, and it sounds okay. But ultimately, it's just an addiction to buying things. Simply because these Philippians had become Christians didn't mean they were immune to replacing the worship of God with the worship of things. So living for pleasure. What's the next one? Living by one's own rules. He says their glory is in their shame. The amazing thing when we become Christians is God opens our eyes to see our sin. It becomes clear to us. There are things that we used to do that we would no longer do because we realize they're not honoring to God. But the temptation is still there. And the danger is we give in to temptation. And then instead of repenting of it, we begin to justify it. That's what I think Paul means by the phrase, their glory is in their shame. They value things and behavior which they ought to be ashamed of, but are not. And that's the trouble when absolute truth is denied. We're living in a relativistic society where each person decides what is right or wrong for them. And what is right or wrong changes with the particular situation. And for many, the most important indicator of what is right is their feelings. That's what people use as their system for making decisions. Why did you do it? Because it just felt right. The trouble is, if you take that to its logical conclusion, then it results in anarchy, doesn't it? A few years back, two 17-year-old girls in Australia confessed to murdering their friend. When interviewed by police, they said, "We just did it because we felt like it. We knew it was wrong, but it didn't feel wrong at all. It just felt right." Well, no normal human being would condone those actions, but on what basis? We live by our own rules, and then who is to say what is right and what is wrong? God's rules never change because he is truth, and truth is found in his word. And then finally, living for the moment, their mind is on earthly things. To live for the moment is to focus on present personal happiness, a got-to-have-it-now mentality. And marketing companies thrive on the peer pressure on having to have the latest fashion item. Even Rishi Sunak tried to get some street cred by wearing a pair of Adidas Sambas this past week. Characteristic of this way of life is a mind that is focused on earthly things, assuming that this life is all there is, and therefore let's just make the most of it. But Paul says our citizenship is in heaven. We don't really belong here. This is not our home. Don't get too settled. Focus on what will stand you in good stead when you get home and are with the Lord in glory. And in all these things, Paul is saying, don't be misled. Because it's very easy from enjoying the pleasures of this world to then worshipping them as gods. To avoid setting your minds on earthly things. Which brings us on to the last point. Eagerly await your saviour from heaven. If our citizenship is in heaven, that is where we long to be. Therefore, we look forward to the day when our Saviour will come. He will gather his people to go and be with him, to be with him forever. It says there, our citizenship in verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus does come again, he will complete the work that his Father gave him to do, to bring everything under his control. He will recreate this world. He will bring earth and heaven together. He will eradicate sin for good. He'll do away with all pain and suffering. He'll bring justice. And it says he will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. We don't know exactly what those bodies will be like and what we will be able to do, but the most important thing is that we will no longer have to fight the battle against sin, We will no longer have to struggle against the frustrations of aging and ill health. We won't need, like the American Brian Johnson, to spend $2 million a year on an anti-aging plan that includes taking 111 supplements a day and many blood transfusions. Do we long for that day? Do we eagerly await it? Not just those of us whose bodies are no longer working, but because we want to win the prize. We want to win the prize of being with Christ and being like Christ. Johnny Erickson has been a quadriplegic for over 50 years, since she had a diving accident as a teenager. You can imagine she's longing for the day when she gets a new body. But what do you think she most wants to do with it? It may not be what you think. This is what she says. I can't wait for the day when I get my glorified body. One of the first things I want to do before the Lord will be to fall down on grateful, glorified knees. I will once again have the chance to say with Psalm 95, come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Yes, even though I'll have the chance to dance and run, kneeling before God will be my sacrifice of praise. Heaven is just around the corner, so get ready for it. So, stand firm. Paul finishes this part of the letter with his conclusion, the final verse of chapter 4. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. If we're going to receive the prize for which God has called us heavenwards in Christ Jesus, then not only do we need to strain towards what is ahead and press on, we need to stand firm in the truth of God's word and not be knocked from side to side by the devil. And we need to encourage one another in that as brothers and sisters, as friends, those whom we love and long for, our joy and our crown. We are citizens of heaven. Our Saviour is coming from heaven. So let's press on to win the prize kept in heaven for us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that Jesus came from heaven into this world to save us, so that this life would not be all there is, but that we can look forward to an eternity with you. We can look forward to the joy that comes from being in Christ, the joy of being like Christ, the joy of being with him for eternity. Father, that is a wonderful joy to look forward to. We look forward to that prize we want to claim as our own. So it will help us to keep focused on that. We want to know Christ, but we know that we don't yet know him fully. So Lord, help us to press on. Help us to forget what is behind. Help us to strain towards what is ahead. Lord, help us not to get caught up in the things of this world, but to remember where our citizenship is, that this is not our true home. And Lord, for those here who think that this is all there is, Lord, give them a greater vision. Open their eyes to see Christ in all his glory. Lord, help us to press on and encourage one another where we see one another falling behind, going in the wrong direction. Lord, help us to keep us all on that same path, moving ahead together as brothers and sisters in Christ, as our joy and our crown. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.